in verse 10. Deuteronomy 32, verse 10. Last week we examined verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. And we noted that from the inheritance that God has in his people, that God purposed to have that inheritance. It was his purpose. Furthermore, we noted that that inheritance which he has in his people, he purchased that very inheritance to be his own. He purchased his people for it. And then we noted that God dwells in the midst of his inheritance, and that he adorns his inheritance. And finally, we noted that God will yet possess and live in and enjoy throughout the unending ages of eternity his inheritance. So when we read that ninth verse, for the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance, this is not only an Old Testament truth. This truth is brought to our attention in the New Testament, especially in the first chapter of the letter to the Ephesians, in the great prayer of the apostle. Tonight we're dealing with the tenth verse, where it speaks of the inheritance of God and how God secured his inheritance. He says in verse 10, he found him in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness, he led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that your people are the inheritance that you have in the saints. We stand amazed at this, that you would find and have throughout the unending ages of eternity an inheritance in us. We who once were sinners of the Gentiles, without hope and without God in the world, we have become thine inheritance. And as we consider tonight how we were secured by thee, what you did and what you are doing, we pray, O God, that thou wilt open our understanding and give us an assurance of thy love, that only the word of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord can give. To this end, we just commit ourselves for the ministry of your word tonight, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When we learn from verse 9 that God has an inheritance in his people, and that the Lord's portion is his people, we want to consider tonight how that inheritance has been secured by the Lord. When you read a verse like verse 10, it reminds me of Isaiah 51, verses 1 and 2, where we read, "Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock from whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit from whence ye are digged. For I called Abraham alone and blessed him. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him." And it reminds us of the picture that God gives us in the Old Testament of Israel's beginnings with God. God says the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. God appeared to Abraham, and God appeared to Isaac, and God appeared to Jacob. To Abraham, he made the great Abrahamic covenant. He confirmed it to Isaac, and then again he confirmed it to Jacob. So, when you see that the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. God instructed the children of Israel that all the males are to appear before the Lord three times in the year. Wherever they lived, they had to come to Shiloh, or to Jerusalem, to the temple. When it was a tabernacle, the tabernacle was at Shiloh. When Solomon built the temple was in Jerusalem. So they had to come three times in a year. On Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and also the Feast of Tabernacles. And when they came with a basket of first fruits. They didn't come empty-handed. And when they presented their basket of first fruits to the Lord, they had to confess something. They had to confess that a Syrian ready to perish was my father. But the Lord had mercy upon him. That's what they had to confess. You see, the Lord's portion is his people. So in verse 10, where we're looking at the securing of that inheritance, we read he found him in the desert land. It reminds you of what is written in Ezekiel chapter 16 concerning the Lord's care for Jacob and the Lord's lifting Jacob from the pit of destruction. And he found him in the desert land and in a waste, howling wilderness. It is necessary for us, if we're really going to appreciate this verse, to keep in our minds 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. For in that verse, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says unto them, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what do you have that you didn't receive? And since you received it, why do you glory as though you received it not?" That is a text that every believer needs to keep before him. What do you have that you didn't receive? And since you received it, why do you glory as though you received it not? For who maketh thee to differ from another? So tonight, as we look at how God secured his inheritance, since the inheritance of God is his people, we want to just simply take that verse apart and look at the verbs that are found in it. You'll notice he found him. Then notice he led him. He instructed him. He kept him. Four verbs. Found, led, instructed, and kept. First of all, he found him. And where did he find him? He found him in a desert land in a waste, howling wilderness. When we read that expression, he found him, it means that a search was made. It not only means that a search was made, but it means that man was lost. Those who become the inheritance of God are lost. And it is God who finds them. Alienation and separation from God were caused by sin. Therefore, it is written in Romans 3, verse 11, "There is none that seeketh after God." So if we read this text aright, he found him. It wasn't that we found the Lord. It was that he found us. He searched us, and he found us. Now, that word found not only implies a search, and it not only implies man's lostness, but it also implies that God, in marvelous grace, became the seeker, and not only did he become the seeker, but he also had a great condescending love for those who were lost. The love of the seeker. God set his love upon those he marked out to be the recipients of his sovereign favors. He sought him. God set his heart upon Abraham when Abraham was an idolater and lived among idolaters in Ur of the Chaldees. As we heard this morning at the Lord's Supper from Acts chapter 7, the God of glory appeared to Abraham when he dwelt in Ur of the Chaldees before he dwelt in Haran. It is the first call of God to Abraham. It is the call of God that we find not in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. The God of glory appeared to him. God set his heart upon Jacob when he was a fugitive from his brother's wrath. Genesis 28. Jacob was running away from home. He had a rock for a pillar. A pillow. That was a rather hard pillow, wasn't it? But that's what he had. You see, this is true about the God who seeks us. This is true of every believer. And you and I must say in the language of Romans chapter 10 and verse 20, I was fond of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. That's true of each one of us. There is none that seeketh after God, and God says, I was fond of them that sought me not. He found his inheritance. So we ask the question tonight, has God found you? Do you remember when you realized that you were lost? This is the first step, a recognition of our alienation from God and our depravity in the presence of God. Did you note where our text says he found him? He found him in a desert land in the waste, howling wilderness. That's where God found his inheritance. The waste, howling wilderness is the world. He found us in the world. It's the scriptural expression for the world, is the world now. A waste, howling wilderness to you, or do you love it? When God truly finds one of his own, he reveals himself to him. God reveals himself to him. He imparts into the soul a realization of his sovereign majesty, his awesome power, his ineffable holiness, his wondrous mercy, and his immeasurable love. When God finds us, we're aware, first of all, of his holiness and the great chasm between us and God. But we're also made aware of his immeasurable love, for God so loved the world. You see, this is what our Lord prayed in John 17, verse 3. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. When God found us, it is a revelation of himself to the heart. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. When God finds us, he gives us a sight of ourselves as we really are. When you search the scriptures, when God revealed himself to Abraham in Genesis 18, Abraham said, I'm dust and ashes. When God revealed himself to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, the prophet cried out, woe is me, for I am undone. I am in the midst of an unclean, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Thou art holy. I am unclean. In Job chapter 46 and verse 2, Job says, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. He found his people. When a person sees himself that he is fit only for the lake of fire, he isn't fit for God's presence, it is at that time that they are found of God. God finds his people. He seeks them. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You remember where that's written? That comes at the end of one of the strangest stories that we like to teach the children and like to talk to the children about. We sing, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. You remember Zacchaeus, the publican. The people marveled that he went into the house of Zacchaeus to eat. Our Lord said to him, today salvation is come unto thy house, for thou art a son of Abraham. And that tells you a lot when he uses that expression. That means he's one of God's own, and God sought him, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. God found his people. He found his inheritance, and the Lord's portion is his people. And the first thing connected with securing the inheritance is getting it. And he found his inheritance. But the second thing about that text, he led him. The scripture says he led him about. You see, the finding of God, of his people, is not the end. It is only the beginning. Somehow or another, we have the idea, and it abounds today, if we can just get people saved, that's all that's necessary. That isn't all that's necessary, friend. Those whom God finds, he leads. He led him about. And you see, being found of God is only the beginning. And God finds us in order that he might lead us. Oh, there's a beautiful verse in Hosea 11, verse 3, and I invite you to turn to it. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 3, where we read, I taught Ephraim also to go, taking him by the arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I taught Ephraim to go, taking him by the arms. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 9, the prophet says, he will keep the feet of his saints. He led him about. Not only did he find him, but he led him. You know, there's a threefold leading of the Lord in the Word of God. And the threefold leading of the Lord has reference to God securing his people. First of all, there's an evangelical leading. John 14, verse 6, a verse that everybody knows. Our Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, in order to get to the Father, we got to be led to Christ. Who leads us to Christ? The Father does. John 6, 44. We read, our Lord said, no man can come unto me except the Father who sent me draw him. In other words, the Father leads us to the Son, and the Son leads us to the Father. This is the evangelical leading of the Lord in the gospel. As the gospel is proclaimed, it is the Father who leads us to the Son, and he exalts the Son in our presence. His mighty work, his precious blood, his wondrous atonement, and the Son in turn leads us to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So the question that we can ask people, have you been led to Christ by the Father? But then not only is there an evangelical leading, there's a doctrinal leading. John 16, verse 13, our Lord says, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. There is that doctrinal teaching of the Spirit of God. You see, you and I are not capable of discovering the precious truths of the Word of God. We have to be guided into the truth. And for that purpose, the Spirit of God has been given unto us. Not only are we led by God to Christ, and by Christ to the Father, we then enter the doctrinal portion of the leading of the Lord, and we find that He has planted the Spirit of God within our hearts to lead us into all truth. This is the meaning of Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In other words, the first thing that the Lord wants to secure to us from the Word of God is the assurance that we belong to Him. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. The psalmist said in Psalm 23, He leadeth me beside the still waters. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. This is the doctrinal leading of the Lord through the Word of God. The green pastures, the still waters of peace, the paths of righteousness have to do with sonship and our portion in the kingdom of God. But then, not only is there an evangelical leading, and not only is there a doctrinal leading, but there's a providential leading. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9. Nehemiah, chapter 9. And we want to read verse 19. Nehemiah 9:19. Where we read, Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. And the next verse says, Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withholdest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. It has reference to the great providential leading of the children of Israel when they came through the wilderness, having been delivered from the land of Egypt. So there's a providential leading. So we can say in the language of Psalm 37, and verse 33, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Oh, what a text. What a text. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Not only God in securing his inheritance, not only does he find him, not only does he lead us, but the scripture says he instructed his people. He instructed him. God in his great mercy gave to us the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures are the instruction book for the child of God. He also supplied us with an infallible instructor, the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within. There are two verses in the first epistle of John that every Christian should be able to quote. It's verse 20 and verse 27. Turn to 1 John, if you will, and we'll read those two verses together. In verse 20, he says, But ye have an unction from the Holy One. 1 John 2, verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Did you notice the first word of that verse? It is but. And it is in contrast to verse 19. In verse 19, it's speaking of those who had professed, but no longer followed the Lord. It says, They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. You notice the two words, no doubt, they're in italics. They are not in the original. They're not in the original text. It says, if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they are not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. He instructed him. Look down at verse 27. But the anointing, the same word anointing is the word unction. The anointing which we have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Right views of God's truth are not an intellectual attainment. John 3, verse 27, our Lord says, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. Spiritual instruction is not an intellectual attainment. How much can a man receive if God doesn't give it to him? Nothing. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. And 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And you and I, who have been given a great instructor to indwell us, delight to take the things of Christ as we read the scriptures and teach us. He instructed him. So says our text. That inheritance that God has in Jacob, he found it. We have been found of God. Number two, we have been led by God. Number three, we have been instructed by God. How patient God is with us and with our dullness. Often I see things in the Word of God and I thought, why haven't I seen that before? God is so patient with us. But we have to ask ourselves the question, have I been instructed by God? Have I accepted from God the truth concerning the new birth? Have I accepted what the scripture says concerning the new birth? That the new birth is a work that is totally of God and man has nothing to do with it? Have I accepted that truth? That's what the Spirit of God teaches in John 1 and verse 13, where the new birth is first mentioned in the Bible, in the New Testament, that we were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Have I accepted that? This is a truth that only a spirit-taught believer will acquiesce to. When a person has not been taught of the Spirit, he will not bow to that truth. Because man wants to have part in the new birth, and he can't. Now the new birth is not justification. We're justified by faith, Romans 5 verse 1. And that's how we have assurance. When we're justified, that's the time when we realize that God has done a work and God has saved us. But in order to realize that, we had to have a life from God. When God found us, he said, live, as we read in Ezekiel 16. When he saw us cast out into the wilderness, left for dead, as a child that had never been washed, it was there that God found us, in the waste-howling wilderness, and it was there that God said, live. And we received life. And because we had life, we were able to believe. A blind man can't tell if it's daytime or nighttime. It's all the same to him. He, first of all, has to have sight in order to see. And I accepted that truth from God. He instructed him. Finally, the Lord preserved his people. The scripture says he kept him as the apple of his eye. You see, Christianity is not a religion of conditions, contingencies, and uncertainties. Psalm 37, verse 28 says, "For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. He kept them as the apple of his eye." How does he keep? Well, let me ask just a few questions. Did the Lord forsake Noah when Noah got drunk? No, he didn't. How do we know he was the Lord's? He didn't get drunk the second time. Did the Lord forsake Abraham when he lied about his wife, when he went down to Egypt, and then years later when he lied about her to Abimelech? No, he didn't forsake him. He dealt with Abraham in loving kindness. Did the Lord forsake Moses when Moses smote the rock in anger the second time? No. He brought Moses to a place of repentance. Did God forsake David when David committed adultery and then committed murder to cover it up? No. God brought him back. God led him to repentance. Psalm 121, I ask you to turn to it. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Psalm 121 is one of those sweet psalms in the Word of God, and we're going to just begin with verse 5. It says, "The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." That is a great psalm. I appreciate that psalm for a number of reasons. One night, when I was out in Africa, in Nigeria, I was lying on the bed, on the cot, in the middle of the night, and I was attacked by the enemy. And my mind became so filled with what had happened to my wife and the children back here at home, I tell you, I tossed and I was wet with sweat. And I cried out to the Lord. And this psalm came to my mind. And I quoted this psalm to the Lord. It says, "He that keepeth Israel," verse 4, "neither slumbers nor sleeps." Verse 5, "The Lord is thy keeper." I prayed that to the Lord. I said, "Now, Lord, it would take 4 days for me to even get to the airport and get out of here if I learned tonight that something happened to the family." I said, "Now, Lord, we committed one another to you when I came over here, and you're the God who doesn't slumber nor sleep." I said, "I'd like to sleep, and there's no need for both of us to be awake." That's exactly what I said to the Lord. And you want to know, the Lord gave me peace that night, and I went off to sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Did you ever think about the eye? When you talk about the Lord is thy keeper, you can take the eye and think about it. The Lord is thy keeper. He kept him as the apple of his eye. How does God keep our eyes? Well, first of all, they put them in a sock. There's bone all around the eye to protect it. Then he gave the eye an eyelid to close and to lubricate the eye. Then he gave the eye an eyebrow to keep dirt out of it. And he gave the eye eyelashes, more immediate to the eye, to keep dirt out of it. The Lord is thy keeper. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Did you ever think of the location of the eye? The eye is located that I can see this way, and I can see that way, and I can see that way all at the same time. Suppose the eyes were further apart. All the wisdom of the Creator in the way He did things. He kept him as the apple of the eye. The eye is such a tender member upon earth. When Phyllis was getting an eye examination, my friend Dr. Fowler, he said, come here, look in. And I looked through her eye. And he showed me the various parts of the eye. And the eye is made so intricately, I don't know how they work on it, but they do. They're able to do things. Just think of our God. To be able to work on the human eye, a man has to have years of training. And that's how God keeps us. I tell you, if there's any part of my body that I try to take care of, it's the eyes. God keeps us as the apple of his eye. He found us. He led us. He instructed us. And he keeps us. Jacob is a lot of his inheritance. I tell you, the Lord's people are his inheritance. You see, their covenant verities in the Word of God, and these sure promises from God are such, and we know that God cannot lie. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says, we are kept by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Not only are we God's inheritance, we have an inheritance also prepared for us in Him. Well, let us apply these truths. Application number one. What cause we have to praise God for His finding, His leading, His instructing, and He's keeping His people. We are His. We are like the faithful man who followed David, who said to David, we are thine, thou son of Jesse. And we belong to the Lord, to David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ. What cause we have to praise, what cause we have to rejoice. Application number two is in the form of a question. The question is this, are you one of His own? Are you one of His own, really His? And I tell you, there's nothing better to know and to have assurance of than to realize that we are His and that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God secured His inheritance. He sought us. He leads us. He instructs us. And He keeps us. This is our portion for heaven. Let's pray together. And we pray thee, our God and Father, that you will take this word and bless it to every heart. Cause thy name to be exalted and glorified upon our lips. Because we are thine, O Lord. We'll never forsake you. And we thank you in your name. Amen.